If you will turn to the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm. Psalm 27, well-known psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Of course, this is a wonderful psalm. And I suppose most of us, even those of us who are young in the Lord, are acquainted with this psalm. But there has been just one phrase that has been in my heart in the last hours. And it is this little phrase in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You will see in your margin, quite rightly, it says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That is the focal point of strength. He is, as it were, the main fortification of my life, the point upon which all my life's defenses are centered. He is the stronghold of my life, the headquarters of my life, the fortress of my life, the strength of my life. Three things the Lord is: light, salvation, and strength of my life. There can be no salvation without enlightenment. No one can know the salvation of God or experience the salvation of God without the light of God. The first thing that ever happened to any one of us, even when we were unconscious of it, was a shaft of divine light shone into our hearts, and for the first time we became aware, even dimly, however dimly it was, we became aware that God is, and that Jesus is the Savior, the Lamb of God. And we responded. Every deeper experience of our so great salvation comes through divine enlightenment. For some of us, we enter in with so little. We just see our Lord as the one who is the substitute for our sins, tremendous as that is. But we don't see that he is so much more, that he is all the resources of God, that all the provision of God, all the power of God is ours, all ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when further light comes to us, then faith is created in our hearts in a new way, and we enter in, and we experience what has already been so dearly won for us through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And when we know that light, the Lord as our light and the Lord as our salvation, then we can know the Lord as the strength of our lives. Some people are saved, but they don't know the Lord as the stronghold of their lives. They're still depending upon the arm of flesh, still depending upon the natural mind, still depending upon the wisdom of this world. They don't know the Lord as the strength of their life. It is not that the Lord gives light and works salvation or produces salvation or somehow strengthens our lives. It is this much deeper truth. The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation and the Lord is the of my life. When we know the Lord in that threefold way, we can say, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? For if the Lord has become our light, our understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom, the light upon our path, the light upon conditions, not only in our life, but in the world, then who have we got to fear? And when the Lord is our salvation, of whom shall we be afraid? When the Lord is the strength of our life. Now, I thought quite a bit about this, especially the phrase, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I thought that there are a number of ways in which the Lord is the stronghold of the believer's life. Of course, first and foremost, it is in this matter of really being justified. What a wonderful thing it is to know the real significance and meaning of our salvation. So few believers know what it really is to be justified. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8. And verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on and says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul could say, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He knew something of what it was to be justified by the grace of God in such a way that not a single accusation was valid. Every accusation of the enemy was rendered invalid because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a position of strength. You know, we are always very weak people. If the enemy, all he has to do is to just simply raise issues from our past. Of course, one of the great problems with us believers is that we, in many cases, we have not really repented. And because we have not really repented, there is ground there always for the enemy to come whispering into our ears that things are not really cleared up. As far as God is concerned, the finished work of the Lamb is sufficient for every single need that there is in any human being's life. He has justified us. He has blotted out the record of our sins. He has exchanged our sinful record for the absolutely holy and righteous record of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. If we only were able to come out into the open when we were saved. If we were only able to bring all the skeletons out of the cupboard there and then. If we were only able to repent from those works of darkness and those particular sins that we have so deeply gone into. In some cases, make restitution where restitution ought to be made to other people. We would not give the enemy ground for accusation. For our standing as believers is absolutely glorious. There is nothing. Listen again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's the first question. Secondly, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him, having given him, freely give us all things? That's the second question. Here is the third. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Does anyone dare to withstand God, to contradict God, to call God a liar, to say that God's work is not absolutely perfect? Who can bring a charge against us if it is God who has justified us? Why, the enemy may chatter all day. But if God has justified us, his accusations are valueless. Our cat is a most peculiar cat at home. And there are times when I have seen him sitting behind a window, looking at the branches of a coppicus tree, which are very near to the window, with a whole number of birds going backwards and forwards. And he gets so worked up that you can hear his teeth chattering in the hall. You can actually... And when you go in, there he is, like this. And of course he can't understand in some cat feline way that there is a wall between him and the birds. He so dearly wants to make a meal of them. He wants to do what comes naturally. But there's an invisible wall between him and the birds, and the birds seem to know it. They go up and down, and they look at him, and they go up and down, dance, and he chatters at them through the glass. You know, that's what God has done with us and the enemy. The trouble is, we've only got to see the enemy look at us, and we all get frightened. We say. But in actual fact, there is an invisible wall between us and the enemy. We only understood this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this work of our justification, this making us just, this declaration of us as absolutely righteous, made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we know that deeply, if light has come to us in that way, if the Lord has become our light in this matter, and we don't just treat it as some kindergarten thing when we signed a decision form, but really we have the Lord as light on this matter, and the Lord as our salvation, then he becomes the strength of our life. It's a stronghold. In the day of trouble, in the day of accusation, in the day of enemy onslaught, In the day when everything stands against us, we have a stronghold. He is the stronghold of our life, because we know God has justified us. I find that so very wonderful. What shall the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, the firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And there is no foundation laid than that which is laid by God for believers, Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful position we have then. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I've said it again and again, not only here, but in other places where I have been, that the greatest single point of weakness amongst believers, I feel, the greatest single cause of spiritual neurosis is this blindness over the matter of justification. This work is so tremendous that most of us dare not believe it. That's the point. To think that God has taken our sins lock, stock, and barrel and blotted them out so that in the whole of heaven the record of them is no longer kept is too much for us to dare to believe. We feel we can't believe such a thing. It's really too extreme. But that is what God has done. He has blotted them out. In our courts of law, records are kept, as you know. Not necessarily used at the time, but I mean they're all kept there, what your record is legally, whatever crimes you've been convicted of, it's all there, it's kept. And most of us have got the idea that though God has forgiven us, he keeps the records. And when later on something happens, he says, ah, well, of course, you did this and that and the other and the other and the other, but God would never dream of doing it. It would be to devalue the work of his Son. Do you think that God the Father, who knows more than any other what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, would devalue the work of his Son? Never. Not only will he not devalue it in time, but he will never devalue it in eternity. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a finished work, and it is a legal work. As far as heaven is concerned, it signifies the removing of our sin. Under the old covenant, on that day of atonement, there were two goats. And the elders of Israel would come and lay their hands upon the head of one of those goats. And they would say, the sin of the people is transferred to this goat. And then the animal was slain in front of their eyes. And they used to say, behold, the sins of the people dying. And then the other goat was taken out of the temple and out onto a certain mound. It's thought by some to have been what we now know as the Mount of Offense, and let free into the wilderness. And as the goat went over the horizon and out of sight, the sins of the people were not only destroyed in death, but blotted out of record, out of sight. The Day of Atonement. Now, atonement in Hebrew, the word atonement in Hebrew, just means covering. Covering. Oh, what strength the Lord becomes to us. He becomes the stronghold of our life when we're covered. When we know what it is to have the garment of salvation on and the garment of praise, oh, how wonderful it is. Well, that's one thing. Now, here's a second thing, if you look back at Psalm 27. How can we know the Lord as the stronghold of our life? Well, here's the first thing I've said. Then it doesn't matter when evildoers come up to eat you up, or adversaries and foes, or hosts encamp against you, or war rises up against you. You will be absolutely confident, for the Lord is the stronghold of your life. But the second thing is this. There is nothing That so brings us to the place where the Lord is the stronghold of our life, than when we are 100% identified with his purpose. Now, I'm not just talking about what you should do personally. I'm talking in much more general terms. But I have said many, many times that most of us have problems about guidance because we do not understand the purpose of God. If we were to understand what the purpose of God, we would get a lot of light upon our person, the personal details of guidance and the will of God for us. When his purpose becomes our purpose, the Lord becomes the stronghold of our life. If you've got your own will and he has his will, it makes for weakness. When your will and his will are continually clashing, it's weakness. Isn't that so? And of course it is. You see, our Lord Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read from verse 21, "For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. What was our Lord saying? That if you've got two eyes looking in different directions, you're going to be in trouble. Well, there are quite a lot of us like that. So many believers, they've got two eyes. One's looking down here, one's looking up there. And I don't know what a mess they get into at times. Stumble around and falling and all the rest of it. Oh, for a single eye. When we have a single eye, our whole body is full of light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve self-centeredness, serve self-pity, serve self-esteem, self-advancement, self-preservation, and the master. In the end, there will be weakness. For every time you know what he wants and you know what he desires, something holds you back. Weakness, 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 all the time weakness. James puts it like this in the letter of James in chapter 1. He says, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Two minds! One mind for God and one mind for self. One mind for the kingdom of God, one mind for the world. Two minds. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Weakness. But once we have not a double mind, but a single mind. Once we have a single eye for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, and the work of God, then, we find the Lord has become the stronghold of our life. And you find it in Psalm 27. "One thing have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing have I asked. Isn't it an amazing thing that Christians have absolutely no idea as to what the eternal purpose of God is for his people? They're all at sea on this matter. And yet God has a tremendous purpose. He's always had that purpose from eternity to eternity. Our salvation is not the eternal purpose of God. God had a purpose for us that was an original purpose. And his saving work, if you like, his saving purpose, is to bring us back into the original purpose. But what was the original purpose? That we might be the habitation of God in the Spirit. That we might be as living stones built up together, a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we might grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Put it another way, that we might be the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That we might be the new city. You see, the Bible uses all these terms almost interchangeably. It speaks of us as the house of God. It speaks of us as one body in Christ. It speaks of us as growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It speaks of us as the wife of the Lamb. It speaks of us as the bride, making herself ready. It speaks of us as the new Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Oh, if we only understood it. Some people get it clear and then they go off into error because somehow they make a dichotomy between the Lord and the church in such a way that it becomes a thing. But listen again to this dear psalmist. One thing have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, not visit it. Not visit it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I may become an integral part, as it were, of the house of the Lord. And then he goes on, what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to, another rendering is, consider his temple. Oh, the beauties of the Lord. Wherever you turn in that temple with all its wonderful cedar wood overlaid with pure gold and precious gems, wherever you turn, the hangings, the carving work, everything speaks of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. All the colors, all the materials, everything speaks of the Lord Jesus. If only we had understood what the purpose of God is instead of threshing around on all kinds of things. Dear, dear child of God, how we need to seek the Lord that we might be 100% clear as to what his purpose is in our day. To, as it were, recover the house of God in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It says the bride hath made herself ready. We need to look to God for such a releasing of the Holy Spirit that we may be able to be built together, able to flow together, able to learn the lessons of living together, able, as it were, to be so fitly framed together that we grow into a holy temple in the Lord, build it together as a habitation of God in the Spirit. I say that gives strength. For suddenly I find that here I am, a few feet of flesh and blood, and not very attractive. But I find that by the grace of God I've been saved and redeemed and brought into a purpose that goes right back into before times eternal and on into the ages that are to come. I find that this little bit of clay has been redeemed and saved by God and brought into a relationship with other little bits of clay, also saved and redeemed, and sometimes also not so attractive. And we're bound together, built together, going on together, because we've suddenly found that we've stepped by the grace of God into his eternal purpose. It isn't just something God has had an afterthought. That are these people who seem to think that the whole matter of the church is an afterthought of God. God had some idea for the Jewish people, and then they failed and crucified the Messiah, and then God said, oh dear, what shall I do? And then he thought up the idea of the church and said, now we'll have this. So we're all in a kind of parenthesis. Well, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I do not believe that that is true. I believe that there's only one olive tree and it goes right back to Abraham, the father of all who believe. And that in the most wonderful way, whereas most of us tend to think of Jews, as it were, coming to almost be gentilized, God doesn't consider it at all like that. He considers every Gentile, saved a true Jew. They've come into the commonwealth of Israel. They've become partakers of the fatness of the root. They've come into something which goes right back into the past. And why did God take hold of Abraham? Because God had an eternal purpose. And Abraham looked for the city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, dear child of God, isn't it rather wonderful to think that here we are with bombs all over the place, terrorists running round, breakdown of law and order, morality in a landslide into the pit, and I don't know what else. And we have nothing to fear. Why should we fear? The Lord Jesus said, don't fear those who can harm the body, fear those who can, him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It is the most wonderful thing to know the purpose of God. When your purpose becomes his purpose, a whole lot of things become clear. You don't go flitting around from company to company. You don't go running off, escaping the problems and discipline and responsibilities. You don't yap and yap and yap about freedom, which is no freedom at all, but only freedom for the flesh. You submit to the Spirit of God. This doesn't mean that you swallow all that's wrong. Of course not. You're not to be partakers of other men's sins. But you are built together because it is an eternal vocation. This is like the tailor's cutting out shop. This is like the sort of builder's yard. This is where all the work, the messy work is being done. We're in a purpose of God. Oh, what a need there is for us to answer. If not weakness, we're in, we're out, we're this way, that way, blown by this, blown over here, then over there. We don't know where we're. Weakness, the stronghold of my life. And then there's another wonderful thing about this matter of knowing the Lord as the stronghold of our life, and that's in verses 5-6. It's worship. Worship. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies, and about me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It is a wonderful thing to be able to lift, to know this lifting up of the head above your enemies in the day of trouble. And to know what it is to worship the Lord in the midst of your enemies. That is when the Lord becomes the stronghold of your life. You are a person who is seeing through things, not looking at things. You are seeing through to what is invisible. And because you see through, you endure. It says of Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, isn't this a wonderful thing? As far as the stronghold of our life goes, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, wherefore we faint not. That's weakness. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see through. And when we see through, we can worship. We don't become self-centered, feeling that somehow or other it's hypocritical to worship the Lord because we feel bad. There are 1,001 things about God we can worship him for that have absolutely nothing to do with our feelings. I can worship the Lord because he's truth. I may feel dreadful, but I praise him. His truth has nothing to do with my feeling dreadful. There are all kinds of things that can make me feel physically dreadful. And the enemy knows that. And he will be after me all the time. Once I succumb and say, I cannot praise the Lord, I cannot praise the Lord, he will make sure that all kinds of things happen in my circumstances, in situations will arise, and other things will happen to me that will be to just get me to the place where I feel dreadful. And then I can't praise. But oh, what a wonderful thing when we see through it all and we worship the Lord. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. That means the Lord's the stronghold of your life. There's nothing like the strength that comes through worship. For every time you really worship, and I mean really worship, you are joined to the Lord in a new way. You are poured out upon the Lord in a new way. He comes to you in a new way. Have you found that? I think every one of us has. We've just found even in the smallest way that when we're in a point of trouble and we get above it and praise the Lord, suddenly we find we've got a foundation. We're not all over the place. And then there is something else in this psalm which goes to the root of the whole thing, and it is in verse 7 right through really to verse 13. Well, you must read that. We've read it already, but I've called it the fear of God. The fear of God. This man, this psalmist, who has been so strong up to now in his declaration of fact and of expression of his faith, now we see another side to him. He seems so vulnerable, so broken, so contrite. You would almost think he wasn't the same man who wrote the first half of the psalm. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. There's a fear of the Lord here. There's a loving, sensitive, reverent tenderness toward the Lord. You know, the fear of God is the most precious quality that any believer can have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to those who find it. Oh, the fear of the Lord. No blundering about. No charging around like a bull in some spiritual china shop. There's a tenderness. And the tenderness is over the relationship to God. I have heard believers tell the Lord to do all kinds of things, tell him what he can do and what he can't do and all the rest of it. And in one sense, the truth is so near to the error. Because the Lord has said to us concerning the work of my hands and my sons, command ye me. The Lord has told us to stand up and declare his truth in his presence. He's told us to be the Lord's remembrances. And yet the truth and the error come so near together. It would have been very easy, for instance, for the psalmist to say, you said, Lord, seek my face. Well, here I am. And of course, Lord, you're obviously going to show me something, because you told me to come. Not the psalmist. He says, Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart, Lord, thy face will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not away thy servant in anger. That's the fear of the Lord. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off. Neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When here comes the faith again, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. You know, sometimes God leads some of us in a very complex path because we're so arrogant. When we're full of bitterness, when we're full of pride, when we're full of self, God leads us in a difficult path. Things are complex. I wish I could make this clear. With the froward, God is froward. With the merciful, God is merciful. And when you find that you're resistant to God, you will find the Lord very difficult. And when you're tender, you will find the Lord tender. When you go down, God lifts you up. When you come up, God will put you down. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear of the Lord becomes the stronghold of our life. He becomes the stronghold of our life when we have this fear. in our hearts. That bringing every way to him, listen again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. We all lean upon our own understanding. It's natural for us to lean upon our own. Who else can we lean upon? It's the most natural thing in the world to lean upon your own opinion, your own conception, your own view of things. But that's not the fear of the Lord. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There are some of our ways, some of us cannot acknowledge him. We would be ashamed to do so. We cannot name the name of Jesus over some of our ways. That is the surest test as to whether a way is right or wrong, as to whether you can name the name of the Lord Jesus over it and in it. And he will make plain thy path. Here we are, teach me thy way, and thou wilt make plain my path. Never think that the will of God for you is just sort of will always be just wonderful. Remember, he can grant your request and send leanness into your soul. The ways of the Lord are beyond us, and that's why the only way to ever approach the Lord is with this reverent tenderness. The last thing I just want to say and close with is that if we want to know the Lord as the stronghold of our life, then we must know patience. That's the last verse. Wait thou for the Lord. Yea, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Patience. Not wait on the Lord. That is tremendous. But this is waiting for the Lord, that's more difficult. To wait on the Lord, some people find very difficult, to give time to waiting upon the Lord, but to wait for the Lord is almost impossible. Patience is the crown of all virtues, and I know I don't have it. I'm sure that most of us find it very difficult, the matter of patience. You know, we can wait for a while, and wait for a while, and then we think, we can't wait any longer. We've got to help the Lord get this thing done. Just can't wait for him. Why doesn't he move? And of course we're into the work of God before you know where we are, and we do this and we do that and we do the other. Patience. Waiting for the Lord. When we don't wait for the Lord, there's always weakness. For everything we do by not waiting for the Lord normally brings with it a snare. Abraham waited 10 years, if I'm right, for the promise of God to be fulfilled concerning a son. 10 years! That's a long time to wait. I think I'm right. And then in the end, I can't wait anymore. He didn't put it like that. Of course he put it like we would put it. You see, he was going to say, well, of course, I've got a new look on the whole thing. Of course I've been wrong. How stupid of me. Dear Sarah's helped me to understand the thing. She said to me, look here, we're being stupid. I mean, God works miracles, but, I mean, in a way, he does it through natural means. I mean, obviously I shall never have a child, so take Hagar. And Abraham said, well, now, why didn't we think of that before? Isn't it stupid? 10 years we've been waiting, of course. And of course Ishmael was born. Ishmael has been a problem from that day to this. Weakness, oh, weakness. There's been weakness and weakness and weakness and more weakness. We can all point to events and incidents in our lives where we didn't wait for the Lord and there's been weakness. But when you wait for the Lord, what strength? When it says in the Living Bible that when Isaac was born, Abraham threw a party. Well, it says in the old version he was merry. He threw a party. Of course he could throw a party. It's the most wonderful thing to wait for the Lord. For when the Lord finally works, he's become the stronghold of our life. Now we know this is the Lord. It's the Lord that's done this thing. And then there's such a release of joy and such a release of praise and such a sense of rightness. And there's no shadow and no sorrow added in. Patience. May the Lord help us all.